With me, please, if you would, and open to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're taking a little break today from our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. We'll get back there next week to that very difficult verse that we're memorizing. But, you know, to start off the new year right, you really can't go wrong with Romans, and you definitely can't go wrong with Romans 5. Romans 5 is a highlight of the entire Gospel. And as you open there, I have a question for you, kind of a tough one. As we start 2023, truth be told, what is your attitude? What is your outlook? And I'm going to give you two choices. Would you say that as we head into 2023, that you are joyfully confident or not so much? I say that on purpose because there's a key term in the verses we're studying this morning, Romans 5, 6 to 11. It really means to be joyfully confident, so joyfully confident that it comes out in your speech. And it's all because of the love of God. All because of the love of God. Our text for this morning is Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. And title of the message this morning, as Pastor Dan said, I'm borrowing from that great song that we just sang, think about His love. I want to encourage you, follow along in your Bibles today and think about the love of God, regardless of what else is happening in your life, regardless of what other illnesses you're dealing with. I want you to think about this morning the love of God specifically for believers. We're going to be talking about not the general love of God. There is a general love of God for the whole world. But Romans 5 is the love of God for you if you are a child of God. So follow along, Romans 5, beginning at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let me begin with a simple truth that you ought to cling to all year long if you're a Christian. And it's this. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. And that's like the understatement of the century. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are richly blessed. And Romans 5 proves it. Paul's main point in the first half of this chapter is to show you just how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. Take a look. He begins in verse 1 saying, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now stop there. That's kind of like the baseline. That's the first most basic blessing of being a believer. All your sins are forgiven. All the charges against you are dropped. And you are forever righteous in the sight of Holy God. But he assumes that one and he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's added blessing number one. We have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. Verse 2, through whom also, adding another one, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What does that mean? We have constant access to more undeserved favor from God. We already have undeserved favor by being forgiven and justified, but we have access to more through prayer. Then he adds another one. He says, end of verse 2, we rejoice. We confidently boast. We are joyfully confident in hope of the glory of God. That hope of the glory of God is our confident expectation that one day soon we're going to be in heaven. Soon and someday soon we are going to see the King. This is the hope of seeing God's glory, seeing all that makes God worthy of worship, and sharing in His glory because we do not know yet what we shall be, but we shall be like Him. Right? And not only that, verse 3, adding another blessing, but we also glory. It's the same word. We are joyfully confident, and it comes out in our speech. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. What's Paul doing here? He's listing out the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, we as believers. And then he says, verse 5, now this hope does not disappoint. This hope does not disappoint. What hope is that? The hope that we have of heaven. The hope that we have that one day we will be delivered out of this present evil age and into the age to come, where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more illness, no more death, no more curse. That hope, unlike other earthly hopes, that one does not put us to shame for banking everything on it. Why? Because of the love of God. And then what we're going to look at today is Paul launches into this, some have called it an exposition of John 3:16, except that it's the love of God for believers. And what I want you to do this morning, and maybe all year long, is just think about his love. Think about his love first poured out in verse 5. Then think about his love proven in verses 6 through 8. And then think about his love perfected in verses 9 through 11. Think about God's love poured out. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Again, that's the hope that he just mentioned in verse 2, this hope of seeing the glory of God and sharing in it. This does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's think about this with the help of a few questions. So first, what exactly has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? The love of God. But it's not our love for God. That's a misinterpretation. No, it's God's love for us that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And who is us? Who's this our, we? It's us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Into our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, God's love was poured out in us. So third question, kind of the same question I asked the kids. How can we be 100% certain that God loves us who are his children? Because of the Holy Spirit and what he's done. He's poured out God's love in our hearts. And the word poured out, you see it there in verse 5? I mean, what does that sound like it's used of? Anybody pour anything out today? I saw some pouring out of waffle batter. I saw some pouring out of orange juice. It's used of liquids. What liquid in the New Testament has been poured out for you? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's how this word is used. Matthew 26:28, Matthew 14:24, Luke 22:20. All three record the words of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper when he said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out. Same word as here. Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Think about God's love poured out for you. And this is in the past, right? Of course, first it was poured out on the cross in the shedding of Christ's blood for our sins. But then, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, on that day, God's love was poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You say, how does that work? Well, what does the Holy Spirit use? The Word of God. When you became a believer, you heard the gospel, the centerpiece of which is the love of God. It's the cross, right? It's been well said that the cross is God's pulpit of love. That God from the cross preached his love for you. So it was first poured out then when you were converted. You heard the gospel. By the grace of God, you understood it, you received it, and you believed it. But not just then. Let me have a show of hands. How many of you have heard about the love of God before today? Yeah, everybody. Why? Because over the years, ever since you've become a believer, God has been pouring out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. He's done it through every sermon, every Bible lesson, every Sunday school, every ladies' Bible study. Every time God is teaching you from his word, he's pouring out his love for you by giving you wisdom, by giving you insight, understanding, instruction, correction. This is the love of God. Think about it. Like a good loving father or a good loving mom, like good loving parents who want their kids to know that they love them and who don't want them to doubt, but who want them to be encouraged, like a good loving father, God our Father, by his Spirit and by his Word, has poured out his love for us over the years in abundance. Why? So that we might never doubt. And so that it might affect us, that we would be joyfully confident, and that joyful confidence would come out. So are you joyfully confident? You should be. If you know the love of Christ, you ought to be. Second, think about his love proven. Look at verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, there's a lot in these verses here, but the main point is in verse 8. And take a look at your Bible, because I want to hear from you. But God what? Now, mine says, but God demonstrates, shows. I know there's got to be another one. Commendeth. I'm going to argue that that is the best translation. The Old King James. It's a present tense verb. It's obviously an important word because it's telling you what God is doing right now, even this morning, what he's doing with his love for you, and he is commending it to you. Listen to how Paul uses the same word in Romans 16:1. Paul says, "I commend to you," same word, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." Meaning what? I recommend her to you as someone worthy of confidence. That's what God is doing with his love, constantly. He's continually recommending to you his own love as compared to man's love, and recommending that for you to put your trust in. Why? Because people will fail you. Some of us have been burned, right? Somebody said they would love you and they didn't love you, or they didn't love you forever. God is not like that. God's love is not like man's love. And so God, in love for you, keeps commending, keeps recommending his own love for you. How? In this way. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now, let's think about this love proven, this love being presented as worthy of trust, again with the help of a few questions. Question one, when did Christ die for us? Now, that's kind of a hard question because you might say, didn't he die 2,000 years ago? But Paul's doing something here, so let's answer that. When did Christ die for us? Well, in verse 6, take a look. When we were still without strength. That means we were powerless to save ourselves. We were powerless to change our circumstances. That's when he died. Verse 6 also says, in due time, which means at the right time, which tells you that this whole thing was planned. The death of Christ, when he died, how he died, it was all pre-planned. But when else did Christ die for us? End of verse 6 is when we were still ungodly. We'll come back to that term. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now, what is Paul doing here? He's superimposing two timelines. Yours and Christ. So I want you to do something with me. Take your hands, put them up like this, all right? So, this is a timeline, and your left hand is the year you were born. Don't shout it out. This is the year you were born, okay? This is the year that you became a Christian. Now, for me, 1965, 1992. When did Christ die for you? Back here. When you were a wretched, rebellious teenager. When you were a little child dishonoring your mom and dad. When you were a wretched college student. Or you didn't go to college because you were, I don't know. When you were in the world. When you were, as the Bible says, dead in your trespasses and sins, fulfilling the lusts of your flesh. When you were a child of wrath, that's when Christ died for you. What is God doing? He's recommending this love to you as worthy of your trust. Another question. If you were to ask God, who knows everything and who knows your teenage years or your childhood years, if you were to ask God, what was I like back then? What were you like back then? Let me give you a couple of words. Verse 6. You were without strength. For when we were without strength, that means you had no power to change yourself. You did not have the power to free yourself from slavery to sin. If it wasn't for God, you would be sinning the same way to this day and probably worse. What else were you? End of verse 6. You were ungodly. If you want a full excursus on what you were like, read Romans 1. Unmerciful, untrustworthy, disobedient to parents, immoral, ungodly, professing to be wise, but you were a fool. That's you before you were saved. Or, verse 8, you were a sinner. You were continually falling short, always missing the mark. Verse 10, you were an enemy of God. That means you were hostile to the gospel. How many of you, quick show of hands, how many of you, back when you were an unbeliever, had somebody try to tell you something about God, Jesus, the Bible, and you let them know you weren't interested? Yeah, that's a lot of us. Okay? Well, ask God. You were an enemy of God. As a minimum, you were prideful, and God is against the proud. You made yourself an enemy of God. So, when did Christ die for you? Back then. When you were all these things. So what is God doing here? He's saying to you, look, I love you. And if you want to know about my love for you, look at what I've done for you and when I did it. And now, final question. Who does that? Who dies for enemies? Nobody. Which is the point of verse 7. Take a look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Best case, and we've heard of cases like this, best case, someone might be willing to dare to die for a good or righteous man. And it's probably two sets here. Scarcely for a righteous man. This is like, you know, Judge Smith, he's a really good man, everybody knows he's such a good man. Well, scarcely for a righteous man would someone die. And the next one is maybe somebody that you know a little more personally is always a really good person. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Heard a story of a boy in England who was giving blood for his sister. She needed a blood transfusion, and he was laying there and giving her blood. And after a while, he asked the doctor, he said, well, how much longer? And the doctor said, how much longer till what? How much longer till I die? He thought that he was giving his life to her. Well, okay. But that's so rare, right? Even in cases we can think of first responders rushing into the Twin Towers when everyone else is rushing out. We can think of people on the Titanic who stayed and gave up their spot on the lifeboat. But even in those cases, it's nothing like God's love for us. Because what God did is while we were still hostile toward Him, while we were still enemies, still ungodly, Christ died for us. And what does it mean for us? Notice verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That little word for means in the place of and for the sake of. Christ took our place on the cross and He did it for our benefit. That we could be reconciled to God. That we could be declared righteous. That all of our sins could be forgiven. And that we could live forever with Him. Listen, beloved, this is God's love presented to us, proven to us again and again and again. How does God actually keep on demonstrating His love for us? Every New Testament letter is a love letter. Every New Testament sermon is a love sermon. Every Sunday school lesson is a love lesson. Every Old Testament psalm is a love song. Every Old Testament proverb is a love proverb. Every Old Testament and New Testament prophecy is a love promise. Every time you're hearing the Word of God taught, God is presenting to you another aspect of His love, and He's presenting it as worthy of your trust. This is God's love proven. And it only gets better. Not only that, think about God's love perfected. Look at verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, what? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What's Paul doing here? Well, for one thing, he's showing us the ultimate outcome of God's love. It is that we shall be saved. You should have no doubt about that. You should never wonder. There are false teachers and false religions that would tell you that you can never be certain of your salvation. Boy, that's that. I just got an email this morning saying that is from the devil. Mike Gendron sent an email out. Maybe some of you get his emails. That's really true. That is a lie. The devil would love to have you think that you can't be certain of your salvation, because if you think that, you're not going to be joyfully confident in God ever. You're always going to be wondering whether you're truly saved. There's an entire book of the New Testament written that you might know that you have eternal life. What is it? 1 John. Very good. So on the one hand, what Paul is doing here is he's simply declaring, we will be saved, we will be saved. He's saying it twice. But on the other hand, Paul is making a very strong argument for you to be joyfully confident as you face the future. Notice how he does it. Verse 9, much more then. What does that mean? Well, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. God has already done the hardest thing. That is, he sacrificed his one and only son when we were still sinners, when we were still ungodly, when we were still enemies of his. If he did that back then, well, now we're his children. Now we're clean, we're purified, we're justified, we're reconciled. So much easier than to bring us all the way into the kingdom. Why would he not do the lesser thing? So that's why Paul says, much more than having now been justified already by the blood of Christ, as by his death, we shall be saved from future wrath through Christ, meaning through the risen Christ. Same thing, verse 10. Look what he says. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, or how much more confident can we be that having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life, that is, by the life of the risen Christ. You see what he's doing? It's a strong argument. Why? So that you would be joyfully confident in God as you go forward. And to put it in today's, so that as you look at 2023, you would be joyfully confident regardless of your circumstances. And some of you are in really hard circumstances. But you know what? If you lose your joyful confidence in God, we lose our testimony. We lose our witness. I mean, at one level here, God is arguing for the gospel so that you would live worthy of the calling with which you were called. And part of that is to have joyful confidence because of God's love. Listen to what Paul says later in chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? That's not the answer. I always get you on that one. No, the whole world can be against us. If God is for us, anybody can be against us. The answer is, it doesn't matter. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you could say, no one successfully. All right, so if that's what you meant, you win. It doesn't matter. Why? Because he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, God's already sacrificed his son to save us. How is he not then going to freely give us everything we need to enter into his kingdom? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is, doesn't matter. Anybody can bring a charge against God's elect, but nobody can bring a charge that's going to stick. Why? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 5, verse 10, when he says at the end of the verse, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, we shall be saved eternally into the glory of God by the risen Christ, who right now lives forever to make intercession for everyone who comes to God through him, Hebrews 7. So, beloved, think about this. Think about God's love for us poured out already in times past, being presented to us even now, again and again and again, as worthy of trust, and being perfected in the future. And notice what he says, we shall be saved from wrath, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, Jesus delivers us out of the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath. This is good news, because you know what? You think things are bad now? You ever read Revelation? Brother Brian and I read through the Bible together, and the last book we read in December was Revelation. Things are going to get way, way worse. As the old song says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, guess what? We are going to be spared from that. We are not going to be here. There's something called the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. We are going to be taken out. We are going to be delivered out from that wrath that is to come. Jesus even gave that promise. I will keep you from the day of wrath. This is good news, beloved. And that's why, because of this love of God, the hope that we have of the glory of God will not put us to shame, like so many other hopes that we might have. One last verse, verse 11. And not only that, Paul's adding yet another blessing that we have in Christ. And not only that, but we also rejoice. That is, we are joyfully confident, and it comes out in our speech. Some of your Bibles say we boast. Not only that, but we also rejoice, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That means we are joyfully confident in God, and it affects everything about our lives. Our attitudes, our speech, the way we do our work, the way we look at our circumstances, everything. So listen, I don't know what's going to happen in 2023. I think some bad things are going to happen, just like last year, and the year before that, and the year before that. But regardless of what happens, there are a few things that I want to tell you you should do in light of God's love. Very specific application. Number one, and it's ABC, attitude. You should have a joyful confidence in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is, regardless of circumstances. I've seen many offices where there's a sign that says, attitude is 9/10, or attitude is 80%, 90%, I guess the percentages vary, 80% of life, 90% of life. It's really true. I mean, if you're interviewing somebody for a job, one person has a great attitude and one has a bad one, I mean, that's a major mark for the one with the positive attitude. We in Christ, who are so richly blessed, ought to have the greatest attitudes of anyone in the world. I so much am thankful for some of the older saints who are no longer with us. Mrs. Potter always said, I am too blessed to complain. She would always say that. Miss Betty Mahan, if you ever tried to talk to her about the news, she would not let you. She would interrupt you literally and say, oh, did you see all the news? She'd go, oh, you know, Pastor, oh, God is so good to us. She would not let me. I even tried one time just to put her to the test. No, you weren't getting anywhere with Miss Betty. She was just going to bring you back to the blessings of God. That should be our attitude. Second, boasting. The word boasting is used three times here. End of verse 2, we boast in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we boast in our tribulations, knowing that they're productive, they're profitable. And finally, verse 11, and not only that, but we also boast in God. Did you know that God delights in one form of boasting? See if you know these verses. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast, same word, in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising love, and judgment and righteousness in the earth, because in these things I delight, says the Lord. You had it right, Miss Randy. I heard you saying Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Quoted again in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that's application number two. I would encourage you, let this be the year of boasting. Not in you. Have you seen what I can do? No, none of us wants to hear that. But praise God, he helped me put my car back together. Praise God, right? I mean, that's praising God for what he has enabled you to do, that is sanctified boasting. Praise God, he got me into that school I applied for. Praise God, he healed me of my disease. Praise God, he's given me the strength to endure the trial that I'm currently going through. Praise God, he surrounded me with people in this church who love me and care about me. That is good boasting. That's good stuff. And third, conviction. God loves you. Do you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God loves you. I kind of like what Philip said. Let's not be pushed around? easy for you to say. But you know what? In Christ, I don't think we should be pushed around. And there are so many winds of false doctrine that would tell you the opposite of things I'm telling you today. God keeps recommending to you his own love for you so that you would put your confidence in it and not in anything else. Boasting. Again, that word in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, which tells you this whole thing was pre-planned. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 17. The love of God, and it's the chesed, that faithful covenant love of God for his own children, the love of God is from everlasting to everlasting. In eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God set his love on you. Because of something in you? No, do not believe the false view that God looked down through the eons of time and saw that, boy, you know, that Jason, he's just a really good guy. I like what I see in him. I'm sorry, that is not what happened. God, in his incredible, indescribable, unfathomable grace, did not look down through the eons of time and see some good in you. In spite of the fact that we are ungodly sinners, God chose to save you. He set his love on you. Why? Because he loved you. Deuteronomy 7. Have this conviction that God, in his grace, set you apart for himself. That's the application. All right? Attitude, boasting, and conviction. Finally, what if you're here today and you're not a believer? You know what? God is telling you about his love, that you might want a piece of that. You know what you should do today? You should call upon the Lord to be saved. And you will know the love of God. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that promise is to you who are afar off. It says Acts 2:38 and 2:39. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you. One day, a Philippian jailer went up to Paul and his cohorts and said, "Brothers, what must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." In other words, that good news is for everybody in your family. If you're here today and you're not a believer, that's for you. Believe in Christ today. And God, in his love for you, is calling you to himself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this great reminder at the start of a new year of how much you have loved us in Christ and proven it again and again. Father, help us to think about your love all year long, to never lose sight of it, to never lose confidence in it. Give us an attitude of joyful confidence that comes out in our speech and our actions. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.